Well, good morning again, church. If you have your Bible, flip over to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we'll be today. We're in week 4 of 5 of our series on called All In, where we're looking at the all-in goals that the Lord has given us as a church to achieve by the end of 2027. And so thus far, we've looked at the evangelism goal. We want to see the gospel shared with 700 people or 700 times over the course of 3 years. We've done our, I should have written these down. I'm terrible. My memory is terrible now. It was bad before, and then I had this, and it's terrible. We haven't done small groups because small groups is next. So we've done kids and students. We're gonna use and fill all the kids and student rooms that we have on our campus. And then we're going to do something else. We're going to go on mission trips. 100 people on mission trips. That's what we're going to do. It's going to be awesome. Okay? So today we are talking about our goal to put 10 people through a vocational ministry training program. Okay? This is really what we're calling our residency program is what we're talking about. But what I want to share with you today is a little bit of the why we're doing that. Why we're investing that much time, energy, effort into such a resource, such a program as this, why we're even wasting our time doing this, or are we wasting our time doing this? And so that's where we're going today. We're going to talk through the call to raise up new Christian leaders, a new set of Christian leaders from amongst the congregation. I'm not talking about going out there and hiring somebody. I'm talking about you guys being the Christian leaders that God has called to lead your church and us together as a family, giving you the skills and tools and abilities that you have to do that. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would stand, please, for the reading of God's holy word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 1 through 7 this morning. The Apostle Paul, writing to his protege Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this way. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Church, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the words of our Lord stand forever. You may be seated. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that we can build our lives upon it. Father, I thank you for the Apostle Paul and his writings to Timothy and our window that we get into their lives, into their relationship. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would see this as not just for Paul and Timothy, but we would see this as for us. And we would listen, we would hear, we would understand, we would apply, and it would change us. So Lord, would you speak to us through your word this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if you know this about me, but this is not my first job. I have had other jobs before I had this job. And this is not even my first ministry job at that. My ministry journey, my calling, it has been long and it's been kind of crazy, but it's been amazing. When I was in high school, I gave my life to the Lord, and pretty quickly my youth pastor identified in me some leadership gifts and leadership skills. And so he told me about the leadership gifts and skills he saw in me, which immediately made my head double in size. And so I was proud and I was ready to run the youth group, I guess, you know, like what else would I do? And so I was a little disappointed when he told me that my new job in the youth group was to pick up trash at the end of the service. Pick up trash? What are you talking about? But I did it. I didn't gripe to him. I griped to somebody else, and I did it. I picked up trash for a little while, and after I don't remember how long it was, a month or two of this, he came to me and told me he had a new job he wanted me to do. He wanted me, and now I was getting excited. I was like, okay, now I get to teach. Now I get to lead, right? And he goes, "Now I want you to stand at the door and greet people when they come in." Greeter? Be a greeter? I thought. I thought you said I was special. I thought you said I had skills and abilities and talents and callings and all these big spiritual words. What am I doing at the door? Well, okay, so I did it. I did it for a period of time and greeted people and passed out the bulletins when people came to church. And then he came to me and he said, after a couple more months of this, he said, "All right, now I think you're ready." And now I'm getting excited. I'm like, "All right, here we go. What am I ready for now?" And he goes, "You're going to be Proverb Man." I was like, "Proverb Man? What is Proverb Man?" Proverb Man, it turns out, is the man who stands up at the beginning of every service and just reads one proverb and sits down and doesn't say anything else at all. He just stands up and he reads a proverb. I'm now, looking back, convinced he made this job up for me because it doesn't make any sense at all in the flow of a service. But he was just looking for a way to get me to take small steps towards my calling. Eventually, the Lord provided, and I was, I got to do other stuff. I got to do youth ministry. I was a youth director for many years. I led a college ministry, led an adult ministry, and the Lord brought me here. But I tell you the story about my youth group years, my first years in ministry, to let you know that there's a process that goes into developing and training Christian leaders, Christian ministers. And it's true for your senior pastor. It's true for you, too. It's true for you, whether you're a greeter or you're on the security team or the safety team, or you're doing something else. There's a process by which you go through in order to become the leader. And we're going to talk through some of that process today, but really what we're going to focus on is in this text, the Apostle Paul gives us three commands for Christian ministry. The first command he gives us is to be strengthened by grace. The second command he gives us is to entrust the gospel to the faithful. And the last command he gives us is to share in the sufferings. And so the main idea this morning, if you're a note taker, is that we must be a church committed to raising up the next generation of leaders. We must be a church committed to the next generation of leaders, and I'll try to make that case to you from this passage. The first thing that we see in this text, though, is the idea that we are supposed to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's what verse 1 says. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I found it interesting that in what is really a passage, this whole passage that the apostle that we're reading, chapter 2, is in a book that was written by the Apostle Paul to his protege Timothy. And if you weren't here when we did our Timothy study, let me give you a quick recap. Timothy was the Apostle Paul's protege. He was a trainee that the Apostle Paul was developing, was cultivating for ministry at a church in Ephesus. And so this isn't the Apostle Paul training Timothy to take over being an apostle for him. This is the Apostle Paul training Timothy to take over being a pastor for him, to be a leader in his local church in Ephesus. And this is 2 Timothy, you'll notice, which is written towards the end of Paul's life. Paul's in jail when he's writing 2 Timothy. There you can tell from some of the stuff he says to Timothy in here. And really what this letter is Timothy's, or the Apostle Paul's last words to Timothy are in this letter. And so the words that the Apostle Paul has in this letter, they carry a little extra weight for me. This is a mentor's last message to his mentee. And in it, the first thing he says is, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Why does he start there? Why is strength from the grace of Jesus so important for a pastor or a minister or a church leader? I think one of the reasons is because so much is expected of a Christian pastor or Christian minister. Have you ever thought about what is in a ministry leader's job description? Not just mine, but any ministry leader in the church. At any given time, they're expected to be great speakers, okay? You got to be a great speaker. Some of you guys are already like, "Ah, you're on the edge here, buddy." All right? You got to be a great speaker. You got to speak long enough to hold your attention, but not too long. There's like a 30-second window that we got to nail it. But are we spoken too long or not long enough? We've got to be challenging, but not too challenging. I don't want to step on your toes or anything. I've got to be funny, but I can't just tell jokes up here. It's really an impossible standard of speaking that is required for a Christian leader, a Christian minister. Christian ministers are also supposed to be great business leaders. We're supposed to make sure we have enough money, but also don't make any changes to the programs. It's like, well, one of the two has got to give here. We've got to get people to give, but not you. Well, you want someone else to give, right? So you want me to make sure that everybody is giving, but you don't want me to talk to you about giving. You want me to talk to somebody else about giving. You want me to spend the money on what I think it should be spent on, as long as that's in line with what you think it should be spent on, right? You have to be a great business administrator. You have to be a great staff supervisor. At a church like ours that has a great staff team, we have to ensure the staff is operating at peak efficiency. But don't disrupt the ministry that I like. We got to hold the staff accountable, but don't be too mean to them. I mean, come on, right? We can go on. You can be a great ministry leader. We need more programs, but don't ask me to volunteer for them. I get that one a lot. I can't tell you how many times I get a meeting with somebody who has a great idea for a program, and then I ask them if they want to lead it, and they say, well, no, I wanted you to lead it. It's like, well, okay. Be a great evangelist. Make sure you're sharing the gospel in our community, running great evangelistic events, making Sunday morning this service about evangelism, but also be great at discipleship, too. Sunday morning is about discipleship, so make sure Sunday morning is not just about evangelism, but it's about discipleship. You see what I'm saying? You go on and on and on and on of what we ask of all of our Christian leaders, staff, and volunteer the same. What are pastors and leaders to do with all of these responsibilities? Option A is we can kind of shrink back and go, you know what, it's too much. It's too much for me to do. I'm just going to pick one or two of these things that I really like doing, that I'm really good at. I'm going to focus on those one or two things, and I'm going to let somebody else do the other things. Or I'm not going to do the other things at all. We're going to be the type of church that doesn't do those things. Option B is to do what the Apostle Paul says to do here, to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And with the best of our ability, try to handle all that the Lord has put on our plate. The church's job isn't to limit your pastors or your church leaders or your ministry leaders' responsibilities. The church's job is rather to provide grace maybe when we don't measure up to them. Your pastors, all three of us, will fail at some point. Your ministry leaders will fail you at some point. Your deacons will fail you at some point. The people greeting, the people on the security team, the people in the kids ministry wing, the people in the student ministry wing, your small group leaders, everybody will fail you at some point. The only question is, how will you respond? Will you talk bad about them in the halls or in your Sunday school class? Will you never be satisfied with their sermons or messages or songs and make sure you say so right just where he can just barely hear you? Or will you instead respond with the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Will you remind your ministry leader that you're praying for him? Will you drop him a nice note of encouragement? We show up to help when nobody else shows up to help. That's how you, I believe, strengthen a Christian minister, a Christian leader, a Christian volunteer in their ministry. How do we find strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? Like this command in verse one it's one of those commands that sounds good, but then you're like, how do I do that, right? You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Where do I go for that? Is that at the next steps area that I get a shot of grace? Like, how exactly am I strengthened in God's grace? I want to tell you the primary way that you are strengthened in the grace of God is by reminding yourself of the good news of the gospel. You remind yourself of the good news of the gospel. I love this summary version of the gospel that Paul gives in his letter to Timothy's church at Ephesus. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. I'm going to read it slowly, and I want to encourage you, if you don't get anything else out of this sermon this morning, get this out of this sermon this morning. Listen to these words. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. that incredible? I mean, this is incredible. You think about this is five verses from Ephesians chapter 2 that carry enough content that we could talk about for days. Just incredible the amount of grace and mercy God has shown us that we don't deserve, that we can't earn, that we can't pay back. And yet, while we were dead in our trespasses, it says, He made us alive together with Christ. Can I ask you this morning, is this gospel still true for you? Is God rich in mercy towards you, or does it feel like He's run out of mercy for you? I want to tell you this morning, He hasn't run out and He won't run out of mercy for you. Are you aware this morning of God's incredible love for you? It's unending. There's nothing you can do to cut it off. Do you feel dead in your sin, or do you feel alive in Christ this morning? I want to tell you, if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, dead on a cross, risen from the dead, you should feel alive this morning, because you are. The Bible says that God's made you alive, and therefore nothing can make you unalive. Amen? Are you trying to earn your way into heaven still, or has God already placed you there through the grace He's shown you in Christ? How do we find strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? We go back to it time and time and time again and let God's goodness and mercy wash over us anew. Let me tell you, the gospel, the message of the gospel is not a one-time deal. It's not something you hear at the beginning of your Christian life and you don't need anymore, and then you go on to advanced things or more difficult things. The gospel is something that you need and I need every single day. Because we fail every single day, because we get distracted every single day, because we fall short every single day. We need to come to Jesus every single day. It doesn't mean getting saved again, but it means being reminded again of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. My son's school, over the summer, they sent out an email. My son is in sixth grade now, which is big transition season, right? And in the email, the administrators are basically very nicely trying to tell us parents, hey, please bathe your kids and make them wear deodorant. And I laughed at the idea that they have to email that. Like, they have to tell parents, hey, don't forget to bathe your kids. Don't forget to make them bathe. Don't forget to make them brush their teeth and make them comb their hair and make them put on deodorant. Their bodies are changing and on and on and on, right? Why do they have to send an email to that? And I'll tell you why. Because middle school boys are convinced that if they take a bath on the first day of the month, they're good for the other 30 days. And the school's going, no, we need you bathing every day because you stink every day. I don't know what happens when you're going into middle school. Your nose stops working and all the energy goes to your armpits and they work quadruple time. I don't know. The same is true for you and I. The gospel is not a one-time event. It's not something that we go to one time and then move on from. We go to the gospel time after time after time after time again because we keep needing it time after time after time again. We're going to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus by going to the gospel over and over and over again. The next thing, verse 2, Paul offers to the church at Ephesus and to Timothy, their pastor, he says, this is kind of the key verse for the whole thing. Let's look at it together. 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul is telling Timothy here, don't let the chain of gospel training stop with you. Make sure you pass it on. That's the whole point of this little section here, is to ensure that Timothy passes the gospel on, passes the church leadership on, passes the training on to another group of men, that it doesn't stop with him, that all that Paul has done, all that Paul has invested in Timothy doesn't end with Timothy, it keeps going on to the next generation and the next generation, it says. That training and passing down the gospel is meant to get to us as well, church. Our church is meant to continue to pass on the ministry of gospel proclamation. We must be a church that is committed to raising up the next generation of church leaders. And that certainly means residents, but it also means on the security team. It means on the kids ministry team. It means in the student ministry. It means everywhere in our church, we've got to constantly be raising up the next generation of church leaders. I don't know if you guys know this, but we're not all going to live forever. You guys know that? We're not all going to live forever. We got to pass this thing on to somebody else. I want to make sure my kids have a place to go to church where they know how to do kids ministry and they know how to do student ministry and they know how to do worship ministry. We've got to pass it on if we want that to be the case. If we don't, if it stops with us, then there's no future for our church, for our ministry, for the gospel in this area of town. We must be a church that is committed to raising up the next generation of church leaders. Look at these church leadership stats real quick with me. 54% of people disagree with the statement, my church puts a significant priority. Do we have a, is it, yeah, there we go. 54% of pastors disagree with this statement. My church puts a significant priority on training and developing the next generation of church leaders. 54% of pastors disagree with the statement that their church, and we're not even talking about other people's church. It's not hard to get pastors to talk about other people's churches. It's tough to get pastors to say bad things about their churches. More than half are saying, hey, my church isn't doing a good enough job at this. I'm not doing a good enough job of raising up leaders. That number, listen to this. This is crazy to me. These stats are both from the Barna Group. That number is up 22% in the last 10 years. So 10 years ago, in 2015, then it would say 32% of pastors disagree with the statement. It's getting bad, and it's getting bad fast. The next stat that's up there, 79% of pastors surveyed say that churches aren't rising to their responsibilities to train up the next generation of church leaders. Churches aren't rising to their responsibilities to train up the next generation of church leaders. In other words, 79%, 8 out of 10 churches that you drive by every day, they aren't doing enough to raise up the next generation of church leaders. Church, I love you too much to not be developing the next level of leaders among you. Is it a lot of work? Yes, it's a lot of work. I get why most churches don't do this. We got all this other stuff we're supposed to be doing. But I see the consequences of not doing this are too grave, too severe, too hard to pass up. Our residency program is very taxing on me, on our other pastors, on the residents we're training. We have 3 residents in the program right now, and I'm having conversations with 2 others about potentially joining. It's a great program. It's off to a great start. It's going well. What do we do in our residency program? We give residents a real-life experience, leading in a variety of ways in order to prepare them for the challenges of church leadership. We also train our residents in theology and doctrine. For 10 weeks, we just finished meeting and discussing a different theological concept, and then we met for 10 weeks to discuss a different character concept. Additionally, all of our residents are receiving theological education from one of our SBC seminaries. They have assignments and papers to turn in, including a position paper that they are waiting on me to grade. I promise I'll get to that soon. We train them in their character, covering a different topic every week. We train them how to lead themselves and how to lead a ministry. This includes time management, leading volunteers, casting vision. We train them on their communication skills and their teaching, on their writing. We train them on how to care well for a congregation or a ministry. We train them on innovation in ministry, and we help them navigate their calling. We do all of this stuff so that they, when the time comes, when the Lord prepares the time, when it's their turn to step into leadership, they're ready. Are they perfect? No. Are they going to be perfect when they step into their leadership roles? No. But I guarantee you they're going to be a lot better than if we just pulled some random person off the street who didn't know anything about anything here at our church. We give them real significant leadership over areas of our church, and we provide coaching and training on how they're doing in those areas. There's so much other stuff to focus on, church. This residency program takes up a significant portion of my calendar every week, but the consequences of ignoring these commands are too severe to risk. The rewards of a program like this are too great to miss as well. It's been a joy to see Chris Becker thrive in student ministry and lead so well. Chris is organized, he's efficient in his work, and he's able to wear several hats at the same time, and he's done a great job serving primarily in kids and students recently. It's been awesome to watch Jeremy Ostrander lead midweek kids for the last week or two. He's done a great job of making the curriculum significant and memorable, and has organized everything for Wednesday nights so well. All of that is done by residents. This training of residents isn't all we do for leadership development, though we're also developing many of you, aren't we? If you volunteer in any role in our church, we've asked our staff to take more interest in developing you and calling you to more, calling you to lead better, calling you to get better in your leadership, coaching you. We've made it our goal to help all of our leaders grow into even better leaders. Why? Because one of the cool things about investing in leadership development in a church is that it oftentimes exposes new heights for some leaders. One of the cool things about Jeremy, I'll pick on him since he's here this morning. Jeremy was initially just a volunteer here. He was a good volunteer. He was committed. He showed up regularly. He did a good job. And so the church asked him to be a deacon, which is a great honor. So he agreed to that and he did a good job on the deacons. But then you guys needed a pastor, and so you needed a pastor search team. So they were like, well, this Jeremy guy, he's doing pretty good at the deacon thing. Maybe he can do the pastor search thing. And so they put him on the pastor search committee. Then they were like, well, who's going to be in charge of the pastor search committee? And they looked around and they go, Jeremy is. Then Jeremy felt called to men's ministry. He felt called to ministry. He's taken steps in that direction. He's got a Bible study that starts today, actually. Then Jeremy, as he's done more, Jeremy and I were talking, I guess it was probably back in April or so, March. And he was going through all the things he was doing for our church, all the work he was doing, all the time he was spending, all the effort he was spending. And he goes, I just feel like I'm not doing enough. And I was like, are you serious? I was going to tell you you're doing too much. And as we begin to talk, we begin to realize that the reason he feels that way is because the Lord has placed a calling on his life, a calling to ministry, a calling to doing this with all of his free time. And so he's taken steps to join the residency program, all because we took an interest in him as a leader. What would have happened if we'd have just kept Jeremy as a volunteer? An even better question, what will happen if we just keep you as a volunteer? For many of you, that's great, and that's fine, and that's all you want. But there are some of you out here that, within the sound of my voice right now, who are called to ministry, and you're scared to take the jump, or you don't know how to take the jump, and you're just kind of stuck. I want to encourage you. Would you let somebody know? Just that's all I'm asking for today. I'm not asking you to quit your job. I'm not asking you to go broke and do all that. I'm just asking, would you let somebody know today? You tell us at the Next Steps area after church today. I'll go stand back there today and make sure I'm there. Would you just come and tell us, hey, I think I feel called to more, and we'll take it from there. I don't know what'll happen. I don't know where it'll go, but we'll take it from there. Do you feel called to more? More leadership, more equipping, more training, more responsibility? Let us know. Finally, the third and final thing the Apostle Paul shares with Timothy in this passage is a command to share in sufferings. He calls Timothy to share in sufferings. I want to warn you, it works out really well that we end with this point. It's our last point as you're thinking about, am I called to ministry? Because there is a measure of suffering that comes with ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to read verses 3 through 7. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is a hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul says to be ready for suffering in the same way that a soldier prepares to suffer. That's a stark challenge. That's a big deal. That's not a small, you know, hey, prepare to suffer as, you know, something else. Like, that's a big ask. This means being single-minded in the task to advance the gospel. It means being willing to be beat up for what you have to say. It means being willing to give your life for the sake of the message that you're proclaiming. I want to ask you this morning if you are willing to do that. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to do that for the advancement of the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us? You know, we live in a country where we don't have to worry about getting beat up for the gospel very often, do we? And that's a gift, that's a grace from God that we're thankful for. I'm thankful for it, that I can stand here and not worry, that I'm going to be arrested for what I have to say. But I got to tell you, I feel like sometimes that puts a little bit of it softens us a little bit. You know what I mean? It softens us a little bit. You ever talk to someone who's just been deployed and they've come back? They're a little hardened, aren't they? Especially if they are in any kind of combat zone or any kind of active duty. They're a little bit tougher. They're a little bit more on guard. They're a little bit more alert. They're a little bit more active. Those of us that have been sitting at home, sitting on the couch, eating potato chips, watching football, hypothetically, we're a little soft, aren't we? Paul says, be ready for suffering in the same way a soldier prepares to suffer. Single-minded in the task of advancing the gospel. That's why you wake up every day. That's the only reason you wake up every day. That's why verse 4 says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Soldiers don't worry about anything but the mission. We're only focused on the mission. It means being willing to be beat up for what you believe. It means being willing to give your life for the sake of the message you are proclaiming. It also means suffering through some of the real pains that come with everyday gospel ministry. There are people in the church who used to be on board and they're not on board anymore. That's not any fun for us as leaders. It's not any fun. There are people who we thought were faithful and then one day they aren't faithful anymore. There are people who used to cheer for us and then they stop cheering for us. Not to mention the normal stuff of life that seems to come for us as well, a heart attack maybe or a stroke. Ministry is filled with suffering. And here's what Paul's commanding Timothy to do. Be prepared for that kind of suffering and endure it alongside those that you're training. Suffering, it seems, is a part of everyone's development. It's a part of everyone's training for ministry. Why is that? You ever wonder why God puts us through pain and suffering and trials if we want to go serve him? It feels like that's the opposite of the plan. Why do you make it hard? Why do you make it difficult to get equipped for ministry? I believe that the Lord does it because it helps us be more like Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. That's the life Jesus lived on this earth. Jesus knew suffering all too well, apparently lost his father at some point. He was betrayed by his friends. He was constantly misunderstood. He was lied about, arrested on fake charges, taken through a fake trial, testified against by fake witnesses. Pontius Pilate could see that he didn't deserve to be sentenced to death, but he did it anyways, and he ultimately gave his life for us on a cross. Jesus knew how to suffer. Amen? You know who else knows how to suffer? The average church member, you guys. Just looking out at this room right now, I see cancer, I see loss, I see pain, I see heartache, I see struggles with kids, struggles with your marriage, all of it, I see it right here. Why is suffering a part of preparation for ministry? Because it's tough for a suffering servant to connect with a suffering sheep through a shepherd who doesn't know what suffering feels like. So the Lord in his kindness to you puts us and other leaders through suffering. It's probably 10 years ago, I was serving at a church. I was still in seminary, and I was in my office, and this pastor walked by us. I'll never forget this moment. It's totally random, but this pastor, his name is Cliff, just walked by my office, and then I'll demonstrate. He walked by my office. And then when he had gotten past it, he backed up and kind of peeked his head in like this. He said, Stuart, how old are you? I said, I'm 30 years old. And he goes, in the next couple of years, you're going to experience some suffering that you didn't see coming and you didn't prepare for and you don't know what to do with. and it's going to harden you and soften you all at the same time, and I just want you to know that. And then he just kept on walking away. I was like, what in the world? He was right. It wasn't long after that that we, Taylor and I lost our first child, and kind of went through some financial issues, financial troubles, and I could read you a list. She's laughing at me. I could read you a list of ways that he was right, and it was longer than 2 years as well. But it made me better. It made me a better pastor, made me a better listener, made me a better leader. And that's what the Lord calls us to do as well. I want to close. I have more I could say on this, but I want us to close, and I want us to worship the Lord together. And I want us to think on this and reflect on this a little bit together. So as I close, I just want to ask us as a family, what type of church are we going to be? What type of church are we going to be? Are we going to be the type of church that is obsessed with the grace of God poured out on us in Christ Jesus? I want us to be a church when people walk in, they feel God's grace. They literally feel it. God's grace poured out on them. They feel mercy and love and affection and welcoming. They feel it when they walk in. They say, those people, there's something different about those people. They must really love Jesus. I want us to be the type of church that is obsessed with training up the next generation of church leaders, not just for our sake, but for other churches' sake, for our city's sake, for our nation's sake, for the world's sake. We're going to train up church leaders, and we're going to send them out of this place. And I want us to be the type of church that shares in its sufferings with one another. That when we are going through stuff together, like when I was going through stuff this summer, you guys were there for me in incredible ways. I want that to be true for everybody in our church. And when someone's going through something, we are there for them. We love them. We care for them. We provide for them. We take care of them in every way. If we do that, we'll be a church that the Lord uses in amazing ways to reach the lost and make disciples and send people on mission. So we already have a lot of this characteristics, church, and so I'm just really calling us to keep going in that direction. I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to sing. This is the last verse. It says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Church, I want to encourage you. Take just a minute as the band's going to come up once I start praying. And Craig, if you will do me a favor and just pick your guitar for like a minute. Not long. We don't have a lot of time. I use a lot of it preaching. But just a minute. And I want you to ask yourself and ask the Lord during that time before we begin singing, am I someone who is obsessed with the grace of God? Have I been strengthened by God's grace? Do I know where to find it? Is it still true for me? And if it is, then sing like crazy in response. If it's not, then would you talk to somebody about it? Don't let another day go by where God's grace isn't central to your life. If you're here and you're called to a residency, or you're called to volunteer, or you're called to serve, or you're called to do something more than you're doing, would you go to the next steps area during this last song or after the last song and come talk to us? We'd love to help you get plugged in and get connected there. And if finally, if you're suffering in any way, shape, or form and you need help, meet me at the next steps area and we'll talk about how we can help. But let's take 1 minute before we begin singing to make just to think about it. And consider, where am I in all of this? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word, the encouragement that we find in it, the joy that we find in it, the warnings that we find in it, that suffering is coming. Father, I pray for this church. I'm so thankful for their faith in you. I'm so thankful for their love for you. I'm so thankful for how many of them serve. Hundreds of people in our church volunteer regularly. It's incredible. But Lord, help us to not be satisfied with that, but instead ask for more. We ask for more, Lord. Father, during this time of meditation and prayer, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would remind us of what you've done for us on the cross. You would give us a love and an affection for the grace that you show us in Christ. Lord, if anyone here is feeling called to ministry, feeling called to serve, feeling called to volunteer, feeling called to a residency, anything, Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to respond and tell somebody. Finally, Lord, anyone who's suffering and needs help, would you help them with the strength to come tell us? Lord, we love you. We worship you now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.